page 110. In God's eternal purpose, we're talking about wasted privileges still. We talked about wasted privileges and wasted lives last week. We're talking about wasted privileges, and we're talking about also the birthright privileges, the firstborn. Which one of you is older than the other? Which one? You're the firstborn? All right. The firstborn. Well, you may be first, but she's prettier. Emma, is that better? All right. And since you're twins, all right, Marilyn is the second of the twins. She's a twin also. We have a lot of twins born in the Bible, don't we? A lot of twins in the Bible. Who were the first twins born in the Bible?
Cain and Abel.
That's right. Who was the firstborn there?
Cain.
He wasn't a good guy, was he? This is what we call the rejection of the firstborn. Esau and Jacob, who was born first? Esau. Did God reject him? I'm not talking about you. I hope you don't feel rejected.
No.
These are the rejection of the firstborn. And then we have Perez and his brother from Tamar. We have constant twins in the Bible. Lots of twins. Who else was a twin in the Bible? In the New Testament. Thomas. And his name was Thomas. All right? His name was Thomas. Or Didymus, which means twin. Thomas or twin. Didymus, twin. Birthright privileges. Last week I read from a book by Eric Sauer, In the Arena of Faith. Let's start on page 111. Some birthright truths found in the Christ comparable to the birthright privileges in Israel. Now, what we're talking about here is we're comparing the privilege of being a part of the New Testament church, which is very, very important. Young lady, you need the book.
Yes, I do. Thank you.
All right. And, young lady, you need a book. We're comparing the birthright privileges of the Old Testament as a patriarch. That was a very important birthright, wasn't it? I mean, being firstborn was extremely important because you were going to be the spiritual leader of the family. Cain failed drastically, didn't he? He was a terrible example. Was Abel ever a threat to him at all? Never. Never any threat. Period. Matter of fact, even after he killed him, It went to Seth, didn't it? Which meant substitute instead of Cain, because Cain just flopped. He lost his privileges. He lost his privileges because he did not do what he was supposed to do. He would not recognize God's authority over him. We need to recognize God's authority over us as children of God. When we're born into the family of God, we're children of God, aren't we? When we follow the Lord as members of New Testament churches, that's another higher form of service than what we were in before. And this is what gives you great privilege. Great privilege. Privilege. And responsibility. The position of authority in family affairs, present birthright privilege is extended to all believers to share in exercising the work and the authority of Jesus gave to his church. The fullness of God's blessing is not found any place else except for a New Testament church. This privilege, this very special privilege, is in New Testament churches. Ephesians 3, 9 and 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1 and 3. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants. Who was that authority given to? To the church. To the church. To his church. The administrator of the kingdom of God in this age. Let's look down here. That tabernacle. I got a better view of the tabernacle to have at home here. We live in the New Testament church age. The church was started when?
Just after Jesus died.
No. When was the church started?
In Galilee,
when Jesus called it out. Now, that's what all the church people tell you. Almost always, that the church was started at Pentecost. That's what's in almost all the books. But that's not when the church started. The church was started in Galilee. The church already had baptism. The church already had the Lord's Supper. The church already had a treasurer. The church already had a clerk. The church already had business meetings. And the church already had, what was the first gifts placed in the church?
Apostles.
That was all done before Pentecost, wasn't it? So the church was in existence, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. So here we have the church age today. The age of the church or the church age? It calls it the age of grace. I'm going to tell you something. There was salvation by grace before the law, which we talked about on Sunday morning, didn't we? Salvation by grace was the first salvation by grace that the Bible speaks of. And God preached the gospel unto who? Abraham. All right? And that's way back over here, isn't it? Right back there. For the Son of Man is a man taking a long journey and has left his house, his authority, okay, and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Matthew 13 and verse 34. Then it says, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and upon earth. And then makes a mistake there in King James. What's that mistake? All right, it doesn't say, go ye therefore. That is not the command, is it? After you have been scattered out, what's the command, Sharon? Make disciples. Make disciples. What do you do with those disciples? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what else? Teach them to guard with the lives all things I have commanded you. Go ye therefore, it says, and teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. That word observe there means to guard with their lives all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, pay attention, it says, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, many people say the church died out in the Dark Ages. This is the Dark Ages up in here. See these Dark Ages? That's all called Dark Ages. But we see, and historically, that the church, this went on through all of these true lines here. Now, this is history. But the Bible tells us it's going to happen, doesn't it? That the church will not be destroyed. Where in the Bible does it tell us that the church will not be destroyed or wrestled down or overcome? It's in the book of Matthew. Matthew what? Matthew 16 and 18. You are Peter. But upon this gigantic foundation rock, which we're going to go into in just a little bit, I'll be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not be able to wrestle her down. Now, this was the gates of hell right here, people, I'm telling you. But it did not wrestle her down. It affected her greatly. The purpose for quoting all these passages is to show the authority from God does not rest in individuals, but in the church as an institution. Not all the saved have availed themselves to the glorious privilege. See that word, privilege? Privilege. Privilege. Wasted privileges that you have in the world. Wasted privileges. Of the glorious privilege of the church membership and the blessings to be enjoyed there, the church is God's only body of authority in her actions. Matthew 16, 19 and 18. Matthew 18, 18. The authority is shared equally by church members of the New Testament church in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. Page 112. If one willfully refuses to join this heaven-given authority here, can he expect to receive authority in the millennial reign with Christ? We know that there are going to be some people outside the church who are going to have authority, don't we? Who are they? You remember? Who are those that are going to... Maybe you didn't get that part of this class. Who are the ones? What?
144,000.
The 144,000 are going to be on earth right here. But during this tribulation period, those people who get decapitated are going to rule and reign with Christ. A special dispensation, a special privilege. But their privileges are what? That they what? That they die with their lives. They pay with their lives. A lot of people, between 50 and 100 million people here, were killed by the Catholic Church. In true New Testament believers were killed by the Catholic Church, between 50 and 100 million. You know how many that is? That's a lot of people. Mm-hmm. Now, we know that those people are in very high places of privilege because they paid it with their life. They signed it with their blood. If one really refuses to join this heaven-given authority here, can he expect to have authority in millennial reign? Now, that millennial reign is, how long is that? How long is a millennial reign? Do you know, Caleb? Pretty easy. It's self-evident. What? How long is it? How about it, Peyton? How long is a millennial reign?
A millennium?
That's right. How long is a millennium?
A thousand?
1,000 years. That's 1,000 years. How long is the church going to rule and reign with Christ, Brother Roger? Forever and ever and ever and ever. That's only 1,000 years there. There's a whole lot of difference between 1,000 years and forever, isn't there? All right? Now, I'm saying that many of these people that believe that are a part of the family of God are going to have special places with the Lord. But not this privilege. This is a very important privilege. Future birthright privilege and millennial and eternal depend upon whether or not we have availed ourselves to the present privileges and have been faithful to them. The principle is found in the parable of the pounds, Luke 19:11-26. We covered that last week. The priestly service, Christ is our high priest today, Hebrews 5:10. But every believer is lesser priest unto God also. He said, I will make you a what? A kingdom of priests. They do not forgive sins. They don't. Do you ever forgive anybody's sins? Can you forgive anybody's sins and get them to heaven? Have anybody ever preached? How many of you have led somebody to the Lord? Have you led somebody to the Lord? Peyton?
No.
Christine, you've led somebody to the Lord? Sharon, have you led somebody to the Lord? Marilyn, you've led somebody to the Lord? This is very beautiful. You haven't forgiven their sins, but you caused them to be led to the person that could forgive their sins. That's witnessing. Now, church members do not forgive sins, nor make pronouncements as do the Roman Catholics. Marilyn was working for a guy here a while back, and he acted like he was God Almighty. He was a former Catholic priest. And I said, well, that man thinks he wields the powers of heaven and earth and the forgiveness of sins. She didn't understand it. Pretty rough guy, wasn't he? Real rough. Those people think that they have the power of forgiveness of sins. Yeah. They're rough on everybody. Because they think they have this authority. They don't have it, but they've been taught that. As do the Roman Catholic priests, but they offer spiritual sacrifices and prayer and intercessions through prayer. And 1 Peter 2:5 says, ye are also lively stones, built upon a spiritual house. Lively stones. That's living stones. Did you know you're a rock, Emma? You're a stone. Okay? You're a stone. And what are you built upon? Sharon, what are us as living stones built upon? Jesus is our foundation as members of the New Testament church. He is our foundation. We are set upon Him. He is called the angle stone. That's an angle stone. The whole building rests upon that angle stone. Give me an idea. I want to know an example in the Old Testament where a man messed up the angle stone and a whole house fell down upon people. Where was that angle stone? Who was that guy?
Samson.
He went to the pillar. The pillar is the angle stone of that pagan temple. He said, show me the angle stone, the pillar. And he separated the building from the angle stone, and what happened to the building? It fell down. Jesus is the angle stone, the pillar, and the ground, the foundation of New Testament churches. Not Peter. At least 70% of the Christendom world, I said that very slowly, Christendom, say that. Christendom world. I didn't say Christian world. I said Christendom world will have Peter being the stone or the rock of the church. He is not. Jesus is the rock, and Peter says that right here. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through, by, and by the agency of Jesus Christ. He said here in 1 Peter 2 and 9, but ye are a chosen generation, an elite force. Brother Rogers, did the army have elite forces? God's got elite forces. Those are specially trained, aren't they? We found out how many elite men, leaders, did Abraham have in his army? 318 leaders. That's not the army, that's the captains. That's those trained in combat. 318 that were leading the others. A lot of people just say, well, he had 318 men in his war. No. He had 318 officers. Commissioned officers, so to speak. Trained in combat. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. A weird people. That's what it means, weird. Peculiar. Weird. Unusual. That ye should show forth praise of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. And, of course, John said that, didn't he? In the Gospel of John, he had Jesus saying this, you are of the darkness, therefore you reject the light. Paul said it in Ephesians. He said the powers of darkness. Ex scotus. What became on the earth in Genesis 1 and 2? How did the earth become? It became darkness and confusion and void. I was talking to a witness and to a man in a Christian bookstore here the other day I told him that I taught Greek and Hebrew. I was looking for different Bibles and what they had on this. He said, tell me some different places where the Bible is so different in Greek and Hebrew. So guess what I did? Genesis 1 and 1 and 1 and 2. Exodus, where the rod became a dragon and not a serpent. Tremendous differences, isn't it? It should remember that God's house is his house of witness, authority, and prayer today. Mark 13, 35, 4, and 11 and 17. Look at this for a moment. I didn't have this last week for you to see. Here is the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a type of what? You remember, Carrie? The tabernacle, the whole tabernacle is a type of what? What? Christ. It's a type of Christ, Jesus. Secondary, it's a type of what, Sharon?
The church.
Okay. Now, out here in this little thing, when you're in Christ, by the way, there's a baptismal font outside of this. Did you know that? There's a baptismal font outside of this, out there. Outside of the tabernacle. What does that teach about? Those are baptized without. But they don't have these privileges. They don't have these privileges. And there is an altar outside. Matter of fact, the altar outside is where they burnt the whole burnt offering. They didn't do that here. They did it outside. Outside the what? Outside the camp, which is a type of Christ. Outside the camp, outside of Jerusalem, outside of the Jerusalem walls, he was crucified. Outside the camp. Okay? But in here, we find the altar of sacrifice, which is type's altar, Christ's altar. We have baptism. Okay? Baptism. Baptism is a door to the church. It's not a door to salvation. Then we have the five pillars here in front, standing on brass foundations, not silver foundations. You got silver foundations there because they made a mistake. They didn't read it all. All of these stood, every board stood on two silver foundations, two sockets. Silver is a type of what? redemption. Brass is the type of what? Judgment. You guys learning this stuff? This is good. All right, what's purple a color of? You like purple? What is purple a color of?
Royalty.
Royalty. What's blue a type of?
Heaven.
Hashemayim, heaven. All right. What's scarlet or red a type of?
Redemption.
Jesus' blood and redemption. Okay. That's the curtain, see, with cherubims on it. You go in here, and on the right is a table of showbread, and there's a bottle of wine, so to speak. It's a container with wine in it. What does that typify as to the church? The baptism, and our baptism here, and then in the church there is the Lord's Supper. And then in front is what? An altar of incense. The altar of incense in front of that. What is that? That's the prayers of the saints in that very privileged covenant relationship. And over here is what? A candlestick which weighed about 1,500 ounces of gold, and it's the tallest thing in this area right here. And it's got that light in there. By the way, this candlestick is pure gold. It's pure gold. It has no wood in it. This is a wooden frame, but it's covered with gold. Because it typifies what? Typifies Christ being human, but yet divine. And this here is what? That altar of incense is wood and covered with pure gold. It's a type of what? Christ. He is human, but yet divine. And here we have this candlestick, and it's pure gold. Period. With oil in it. Pure, pure oil. Virgin oil. Virgin olive oil. Why is it pure gold? It represents the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit flesh? Is he wood? No. Christ said, I must go away. I will send another comforter to you. And he will lead you into all truths. That's the church. All truths. A lot of churches out there that don't have the total leadership of God because they don't avail themselves to this privilege. Okay? Jesus said, if I go away, I'll send a comforter unto you. And then he says, where there are two or three gathered together in my authority as a church, I will be in the middle of them. How? Through the Holy Spirit. Is Jesus and the Holy Spirit one? Yeah. But the Holy Spirit never became flesh, did he? No. That's the fact. That is the candlestick. Remember that. That is very important truth. And that candlestick is in the church today. Is it not? According to the book of Revelation, we have the seven churches of Asia there talking about that. The church has a candlestick. That gives us the authority to do what we do today.
Now, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit
came upon
them, that was Jesus leaving the Holy Spirit for them permanently.
The Holy Spirit would dwell in that church as a candlestick, and he's pure divine. But Jesus will be in his churches. He's there, isn't he? In the power of the Holy Spirit. In the person of the Holy Spirit. We have a triune God, don't we? Did the Father ever become flesh? Did the Holy Spirit ever become flesh? Did the Son become flesh? Now, the Father tasted flesh in the Son. The Holy Spirit experienced flesh in the Son, but neither one of them ever became flesh. This is the mystery of the godliness. This is what we call the mystery of the Godhead. Okay? That candlestick represents the Holy Spirit. It's pure gold. Round here, there's 48 boards. The 48 boards represent Christ. 12 is the number of what? Emma, you remember what 12 is? How about it? You don't know? Remember Eli? How about 12?
Tribes.
The 12 tribes, weren't they? And there are how many apostles? 12. What does 12 represent, Roger? You remember? governmental perfection. How many elders are there in the book of Revelation that work of worship around God? 24 elders. So 12, and 24 is how much? 48. Everybody that's ever been redeemed, and especially those in close representatives, are in these 48 boards. Okay? In those 48 boards. They're standing on what? Silver sockets, which represents redemption. They're wood boards. Wood. Are you human? Are you human? Almost went into Greek there. You are human, aren't you? All right. Are you covered with the blood of Jesus? Are you? Yes. Those boards represent that. And they're held up by five bars. The five bars. What do those five bars represent? The same thing as the five pillars there. The five pillars there. Five is a number of what? Number of what? Grace. We're saved by grace. Going a little bit further now. Not all of God's children will avail themselves to the privileges of priesthood, praying for self and for others, for leaders, for national, spiritual, etc., and speaking of the church action in relation to the discipline and private offenses. Outside here, people prayed, didn't they? Where was it serious? In this little rectangle thing there, in that little rectangle area there, which represents the church and the church age today, that's why they brought their prayer seriously to the Lord. We are the priest ministering in this little place right here in the world. The world's out here. We're in this. That's special. Special privileges. In page 113, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall bind upon earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where there are two or three gathered together in my what? In my authority. And people always use this when there's two or three people gathered out there someplace. But that's not scriptural, is it? People say this all the time. You've probably heard it a million times in your life. But it's not talking about the context here. It's talking about the context of what? In church relationship. Church relationship. Where there are two or three together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Matthew 18:18 through 20. Who's he speaking to here? Who's speaking? Jesus. Who's he speaking to? His church. He's talking about church discipline, isn't he? As you come into this little area here, there are five pillars. We're saved by grace. This baptismal font, what's that baptismal font made out of? Do you remember? Peyton, do you remember what it's made out of? It's brass, so it's made out of brass, isn't it? But what brass, where did they get the brass to make it? You remember Carrie? Marilyn? Looking glasses. Do you have a looking glass, Emma? Do you have a mirror? God took all those women's mirrors away from them and made this baptismal font out of it. They didn't have no more looking glasses. No more looking glasses to look at themselves. But what do you do when you look in a looking glass? You see if you are set in order, don't you? Are you? Have you got your cosmetics right? Is your hair chromed? Is it standing out all over the place? Now, I know today that your hair standing out all over the place is the style. I don't know how they ever got that. Women put their hair all over the place, and that's a sexy look, you know, like I just got out of bed. But that is the look for today, isn't it? Used to, they didn't want that. They wanted to be in order. The looking glasses. We look at ourselves. Are you saved today? Self? Or have you been born again? Have you been born again? Okay. Have you gone before church and asked the church that, and tell them that you want to be a member of them, that you'll be faithful in your deportment and all this stuff, and that you want to be baptized and identify yourself with Christ? You're buried with Christ in baptism, raised in what? In newness of life. And that's brass, isn't it? That's judgment. In church, there is judgment. In church, there is judgment. Here, we have five pillars that are made out of acacia wood, which is a wood that won't rot. Jesus' body would not have died and decomposed in the grave because he was divine. He had divine blood in him. The infection of Adam's blood is what causes us to decay. Jesus didn't have that. And it's standing on brass sockets here, which is what? Judgment. The church votes when you join the church. The church votes when you join the church. And then you're in this body. And the two ordinances in there are baptism and the Lord's Supper, aren't they? Here's the Lord's Supper, there's the prayers, and there's the light with where we walk, which is of the Holy Spirit. Going on down, page 113. I want to skip down to the bottom. He does say that many are backslidden in heart and indifferent and unfaithful in life, untrue to the church, and accounts for so much unhappiness found in many churches today. Future birthright privileges in eternity depend upon the present voluntary engagement in the responsibility and the privileges of this birthright privilege. We are members of the church of the what? The firstborn. Birthright privileges. There isn't a sense in which some will be priests at least in the millennial reign, and there can be no doubt Revelation 5, 10 through 12 and 20 and 6. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he shall deny us. Not in salvation, but what? In privilege. Did Demas goof up? Did he goof up? I hate to tell you what his name means. Demas. That's Jim. His name is Jim. Demetrius is Jimmy. Demas is a short form for Jim. They had a bad Jim in the Bible, see. We had John Mark, didn't we? John Mark was a very bigoted man. When he saw all these Gentiles getting saved, he took off and went back to Jerusalem. He didn't want to have anything to do with these Gentiles. These filthy, uncovenanted people that God had grafted in. Genesis 9, 24 through 27 tells us that was going to happen. Just as the priestly service in Israel evolved five things, even so in the New Testament believer. Theirs was a sacrificial service. God's New Testament believer priests are called upon to make sacrifices and offerings of themselves, Romans 12, 1 and 2, of their talents. How many of you have a talent? Emma, do you have a talent? What are you good at? You know, what are you good at there, Eli?
Drawing.
What?
Drawing.
Drawing, okay. What's she good at?
Baking,
all right. Well, yes, that's the cupcake girl, isn't it? All right. What are you good at there, Eli?
Cooking and sports.
Cooking and sports. How about you, Peyton?
Ballroom dancing.
All right. Trader?
I don't know.
Oh, you haven't figured it out yet. What's he good at?
He's a good worker.
He's a good worker. I know that. He's a good worker. All right.
Yeah.
Other talents. That's talents. What kind of talent do you have, Marilyn? What? Painting? Yeah. Painting and cooking? All right. I know Sharon has got a talent of remembering and repeating to others what she has learned. All right, Carrie? We all have talents, though. Of their means. What does means mean? 1 Corinthians 16 and 2. What's means? Giving money. When God got your heart, he's got your pocketbook. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor. Your giving today is like a sweet-smelling incense going up to God. An odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God, Philippians 4:18. Note the threefold sacrifice offerings of the New Testament saints. They include self, talents, and money. One is not a faithful believer priest who withholds from God. Withholds what? Sacrifice? Talents? You won't do it? You just won't do it? I remember when God called me to preach a long time ago. I couldn't hold on a conversation with anybody, Emma. I couldn't speak to anybody. My stepdad, Dale Otto Remling, the one that was the outlaw, right out here, right down there at the corner of Old River and Bear Mountain Boulevard, there was a ranch down there. And I worked on that ranch down there. The Lakeside Ranch, it was called Harry Rose's Ranch. Harry Rose was one of the greatest horsemen in the world. He trained two fantastic horses. One was Lucky Buck, and the other one was Johnny Tibio. Now, these are legends, I'm telling you. I worked with those horses. And I worked there on that ranch, and Harry would have me do things. And I would go do them, just like a robot. I would go do it. And then Harry, one time, came up there and gave me 6 bits. And I just put my head down when he gave it to me and put the money in my pocket. And Dale slapped me about as hard as he could slap me, almost what we call clothesline me. He said, "You dumb Indian, tell him thank you." I couldn't do it. I couldn't make my mouth work. He'd get on me and just stomp me in the ground because I couldn't say a word. I couldn't speak. And God called that mute person into preaching. Remember what old Moses was, Moshe? Moshe? Could he talk good? No. Stuttered up a storm, and according to the book of Jasher, he had burned his mouth really bad when he was a child and burned his tongue very bad in the roof of his mouth, and it deformed him so he could not speak well. Okay? When I first started preaching, I'd get up and preach a message and sit down and shut up, and they couldn't pry a word out of me unless they asked me a Bible question. That's it. That was it. I was very, very shy. But God takes your abilities. I had a good memory, had a good mind, real high intellect. I could remember a lot of things. And if they asked me something about the Bible, I could tell them to the nth degree. But don't ask me about anything else. Don't ask me what the weather's like. I just shut up, wouldn't say a word. Not a word. Couldn't say it. It got me knocked down several times, Emma. Wham, wham, wham. And so when you don't talk, I say, "I love you. Because I know exactly how you feel." Exactly. You couldn't pry a word out of me. Period. You couldn't get it out of me. Couldn't beat it out of me. Because he tried. Theirs was a service of prayers. Too many think all that is required of a believer priest is to pray, but as already noted, there are other things also. Christians have the privilege, wasted privileges. Christians have a privilege of prayer outside the church and especially in the church. And anyone who is faithful to God will pray. However, many never pray and show their own self-sufficiency of this neglect. Note the many admonitions. Pray for one another, James 5 and 16. Pray without ceasing. The Muslims pray 5 times a day. What does the Bible tell us to pray? Pray without ceasing. Muslim had what we call the night journey, and he went up to the seven heavens, which there aren't seven heavens, but that's what he invented in his mind. He went up to each one of these heavens, and he went up there and where Moses was, and Moses went up there with him, and he went into Allah, and he told, and Allah said, "Tell him to pray a whole lot. I think 50 or 100 times a day." Is that enough? Maybe. Maybe not. But he kept going down, and Moses said, "That's too much to go up there." And so finally, they went down from 50 to 40 to 30 to 10 and all this stuff down to 5 times a day. 5 times a day is not enough. There's a Christian woman giving a Christian woman that had become a Muslim convert, and she said, "When I was a Christian, I never prayed." How can you be a Christian and never pray? Is that a Christian? No. Now that I'm Muslim, I'll pray 5 times a day, and I don't know what I'm saying. They don't. They're praying in Arabic. Only like 5% of the Muslims in the world know Arabic. And they're praying in Arabic. They don't know what they're even saying. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Men ought always to pray. Luke 18:1. Always to pray. Is prayer in your heart every day? Is prayer? Are you praying when you're making cupcakes, Emma? Yeah. How about when you're climbing trees? Do you pray? When I was working up in Derrick's on oil fields, in the oil fields, I did a lot of praying. I knocked out of a derrick one time. I was working sometimes 12, sometimes 16-hour shifts, one time a 36-hour shift, 3 days in a row without getting off, 3 shifts in a row without getting off, staying up all that time. They told me to go lay down for a minute in between something. One time I went down and laid down on these cement sacks. This is filthy stuff where I laid down. Down beside screaming Jimmy engines and all that stuff, and you just fall asleep because you're so tired. And I was so tired on this one job, this driller that I was working for, because I'd worked over twice now. He says, ride those blocks up. Ride the elevators up. Don't walk up that ladder. And we were drilling this hole, and it had a lot of shale in it, clay. And the clay was not come up. What they do is they drill a hole out like this with a bit, and they're pumping water in it, actually, and the water's got a lot of mud in it. And the mud gives it weight, and you make the drilling mud heavy so it'll carry up all of the tailings or the what you're drilling. The pipe was sticking as it was coming up. And I got up on there, on the elevators. And this guy starts coming up out of the hole. I was going to go up there and tie this Kelly back and everything. And he goes up there. And then he goes up there and is pulling. You see the weight of the thing. You have this weight, 150, 250, 300, 500,000 pounds that you're pulling. And the weight indicator said it was way too heavy. So he stopped. And he took blocks and dropped them. And hit the pipe with the blocks. Guess where I am? Right in the middle of it. He forgot that I was on the blocks. Up and down he went like that. I'm holding on for my dear life, screaming. But those screaming Jimmies are louder than me. And he's down there by them, trying to get his attention. Finally, he knocks me off the blocks, and I'm about 65 feet, 70 feet in the air. And I grabbed a hold of the side of the derrick as I was falling, and grabbed it, cut my hands all up and everything, and broke a rib. But it didn't fall to the ground, Emma. I was doing a lot of praying. Makes a believer out of you sometimes. Praying as you work. You better pray if you worked in the oil field back then, I'll tell you that much. A good example of one faithful in prayer is seen in Epaphras. Is Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant, a slave of Christ, salutes you, always laboring for you, physically and in prayer. Laboring, both ways. As a servant, and prayer for you, and prayers that, in order that, ye might stand complete, perfect, mature, in all the will of God. Colossians 4:12. Perhaps one of the causes for a dearth of believers is that God's believer priests have not asked for more. It may also be reason for so little real dedication by so many who proclaim themselves ready to labor. In Matthew 9:37-38, it says, then he said unto his church, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send you more laborers into his harvest. Have you ever prayed for that? Have you ever prayed that you'd learn more from God's Word? Have you ever prayed that you could learn deeper, go deeper into God's Word? Let me tell you a foolish prayer of a girl that prayed one time, right in this house. She's sitting in there in that bedroom, right, that first bedroom over there to the right. She's laying down there and she's getting older. And she said, Lord, I spent all my life and I'm all alone and everything else. Send me somebody, and I like Indians real well, and I like cowboys real well. Send me somebody that can teach me the Bible. Guess what? She got more than she could chew, swallow, and digest. Be careful what you pray for. All right, be careful what you pray for. You ever pray for something like that? You pray for a wonderful husband, Emma, one of these days you're liable to get a preacher. And that's a lot of work, being a preacher's wife. It sure is. People come in your house. And a house isn't quite an order. At all times of the day and night. And you get phone calls all times of the day and night. How can one view the havoc being wrought by sin and not be concerned? How can one be concerned and not feel his own inadequacy to combat the enemies of God? How can one feel his own inadequacy and not resort to prayer? Prayer is our escape route. What did Polycarp do when they were burning him up? He was really martyred, wasn't he? Let me tell you a little story about Polycarp. How would you like to see a video of Polycarp? They made a movie about Polycarp. Polycarp was a Christian pastor, and he in Ephesus also, or Smyrna, that is, Smyrna. And the Roman Empire began to persecute the Christians. And Polycarp would not lay down his faith. And they told him that if he didn't make sacrifices unto Caesar, that they were going to kill him. And they chased him down and caught him and took him there, and he would not deny his faith. And so they were going to burn you alive. They took him out there and tied him to the stake, in like the Roman Colosseums, and they set the stakes on fire, the wood on fire. And guess what happened, Caleb? Fire didn't touch him. The firewood burned up. And Polycarp's still standing there praying and singing praises to God, and the flames are not bothering him at all. This was a miracle. Okay? They're not really finished with that, so they sent a man up there to stab him to death, and they stabbed him to death, and they killed him. He's all praying all the time and singing praises unto God. Coldness and indifference will flee from before a genuine exercise of privilege and joy of prayer. God's believer priests have a most glorious privilege to prayer. It says here in James, "You lust and have not, you kill, and you desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, and you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask wrong." You pray in sin that you may consume what you want upon your own lust. James 4:2. The desire for praying and its habit need to be rediscovered by God's people today. Ours is a service of witnessing. The church is God's house of witness. Each individual is responsible in his own capacity in his priestly duties in Romans 1:14 and 2 Corinthians 5:20. The churches are not places of preserving and conserving the truth, but sharing the truth. Self-education is not the place in church. It is witnessing and teaching. Witnessing, teaching, and building up one another. And right there before we quit, do you have any questions? Any questions? Any questions? Did you learn something today? Did you get something? All right. No questions? Terry, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?